There is a Peanuts cartoon. How many people love Peanuts cartoons? Charlie Brown, awesome. Shows Peppermint Patty talking to Charlie Brown, and she says, "Guess what, Chuck? The first day of school, and I get sent to the principal's office." And she says, "It was your fault, Chuck." And Charlie Brown responds, "My fault? How could it be my fault? I wasn't even with you when you got sent to the principal's office. So how could it be my fault?" Peppermint Patty says, "You're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? You should have been a better influence on me." Well, Peppermint Patty was obviously avoiding personal responsibility, and she was trying to pass the buck. But at the same time, Peppermint Patty was speaking some truth. We should strive to have a positive influence on those around us. I heard a preacher one time who was out in his backyard, and he was building this wooden trellis to support a climbing vine in his garden. And he's got his hammer, and he's got his nails, and he's putting this trellis together, and he looks around, and he sees this little boy who's watching him work. And the preacher doesn't pay a whole lot of attention. He just keeps working, thinking the little boy is just curious, and eventually he's going to leave, but the little boy doesn't. And so the preacher kind of starts to think, well, you know, this boy's kind of admiring my work and trying to pick up, you know, some of the tricks of the trade, how to build one of these things. And so he turns around, the little boy says, "Son, you're trying to pick up some pointers on gardening?" The little boy said, "No, sir. I'm just waiting to hear what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer." As Christians, we are always influencing someone. And we're influencing them either in a positive direction or in a negative one. Whether we like it or not, people are watching us. And what they see and what they observe has an influence on them. So tonight, I want you to think for a moment, what do people see when they look at you? I'll tell you what I think they should see. What they should see when they look at those of us who wear the name of Jesus Christ is salt and light Christians. If you're in your Bibles there in Matthew chapter 5, go down to verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." First words of verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. So let's talk for a few minutes about just exactly what that means. Jesus calls us, his followers, his disciples, to be the salt of the earth. Just exactly how are we the salt of the earth? Well, tonight, if you'll think with me, I think about what salt does, we might get a better idea of what Christ had in mind when he called us the salt of the earth, and we might get an idea of just exactly how we can be salty in this world in which we live. First of all, salt is a seasoning. Salt is a seasoning. I like to eat. Perhaps you have noticed that. My wife is a fantastic cook, but I remember one night she made something for dinner. I don't remember the exact dish, but she brought it out to the table. And it looked good, and it smelled good, and it looked just exactly like it was supposed to look, but after a bite or two, we both recognized it didn't taste right. And after some reflection on what had happened, she realized that as she had made this particular dish, she had left out the salt. Salt by itself, you don't usually go by and take a salt shaker and sprinkle some in your hand and take a big bite, because salt by itself doesn't taste very good. But when you apply salt to food, what does it do? It unleashes the flavor. You are the salt of the earth. As Christians, you and I should be God's seasoning in this world. We should be living our lives in such a way that we make Christian living tasty for other people. We should be adding spice to a spiritually bland world. And yet, the one ingredient that I believe could make Christianity more appealing to others is an ingredient that I think is missing from too many Christians' lives. And that one ingredient that I believe we could use to flavor and spice up this world for Christ is the ingredient called joy. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says in that 14th chapter, beginning in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Listen to what Paul says in those two verses. He says, a life that is pleasing to God and is attractive to man is a life that's filled with joy. A life that's filled with joy is a life that's pleasing to God, and it's appealing to the people who are around us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have more reason for joy than anyone else in the world. We have a God who loves us like a father. We have a Savior who has forgiven our sins. We have a Spirit who leads and guides and strengthens us through this life. And when we get to the end of this life, we have an eternal home in heaven waiting for us. We have more reason for joy than anyone else on the face of this earth, because every spiritual blessing in Christ belongs to us. We need to live like it. If we would live like it, if we would live and show people we have a God who loves us, we have a Savior who saved us, we have a Spirit who strengthens and guides us, and we have an eternal home waiting for us when this life ends. If we would live like it, guess what would happen? We would make Christianity tasty for others. Unfortunately, I'm afraid Oliver Wendell Holmes' observation was accurate. Oliver Wendell Holmes is reported to have said that at one point in time in his life, he considered being a preacher, and he might have become a preacher if certain ministers he knew had not looked and acted like undertakers. Remember that song we used to sing in Vacation Bible School? I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Some of us need to bring it up. It's down in our heart. We need to let it come out and at least show on our faces and let other people know so that that joyful salt can add some spice to a spiritually bland world. We are the salt of the earth, and salt, number one, is a seasoning. We need to use that special ingredient of joy so that other people can see Christ living in us. And we can use that as a spice to spice up a spiritually bland world. Secondly, salt is a preservative. In Jesus' day, people did not have what you and I have today in our kitchens. In Jesus' day, they did not have refrigerator freezers. So how did they preserve meat? They used salt. They put salt on their meat in order to keep it from rotting. Used in that way, salt was not being used to make something good, not like it was initially when we were taught about it being flavoring something and being a spice. In this sense, it was not used to make something good. It was used to keep something from going bad. Fellow Christians, that's what you and I have been called to do. We have been called to be a preservative in our culture. God has put us into a rotting and decaying world in order to preserve it. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we should take a stand on moral issues that God has addressed in His Word. We should take a stand on moral issues because we need to stand on the things that God has said are morally right and morally wrong. So we take a stand on things like racism and hatred and sexual immorality and gay marriage and homosexuality and murder, because when we do that, we are preserving God's moral values that He's identified through His Word. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Down in verse 12, listen to what Peter says. He says to the Christians of his day and ours, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Look at those first words of verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans. Christ followers are to be a preserving influence, standing up for what God has said is right, preserving His moral truths in the midst of moral decay. You are the salt of the earth. And two things Jesus may have had in mind when He used that term for us. Salt is a seasoning, and salt is a preservative. Now here's something I want you to notice about both of those. In both those cases where salt is a seasoning and salt is a preservative, in both cases, salt has to come in contact with the object in order for its power to be released. Salt is a seasoning, but it doesn't do any good for your food if it remains in the salt shaker. Salt is a preservative, but it's not going to preserve your meat if it remains in the salt container. Salt that just sits in a shaker doesn't do anybody any good. And keeping Christ bottled up in our church buildings and boxed up in our lives defeats the purpose for which we were called. We were called to be the salt of the earth. Meaning, I need to come in contact with where that salt's needed. I need to come in contact with people in this world who need that seasoning that Jesus offers them in their lives. They're not going to get that if I just keep this salt in the salt shaker of the church building. I need to come in contact with the world out there and introduce them and remind them of God's moral decrees. I need to preserve what He teaches in His Word. Again, that's not going to happen if we confine ourselves and isolate ourselves in our church buildings and we're not out there involved with people who need salt. You are the salt of the earth. And then secondly, you are the light of the world. If you're back in Matthew chapter 5, look again at verse 14. "You are the light of the world," Jesus says. "A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Talked about two functions of salt. Salt is a seasoning and salt is a preservative. Let's talk about two functions of light. Number one, it provides guidance. Go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is fun, old-fashioned preaching, where you say and you wait for people to find it. And I'm used to just click, 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 click. Psalm 119, go down to verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. One function of light, it provides guidance. Look at what the psalmist says. The unfolding of your words. The Hebrew word translated unfolding literally means to bring to life. The bringing to life of your words gives light. In other words, it's not just reading those words. It's not just preaching those words. It's living those words. Bringing those words to life is what can guide people to the right path. You see, we're being called to live out our faith, to bring to life the words that we read in God's Word, to live out our faith in the midst of our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, so that they can see the truth of God's Word in our lives. You see, Jesus, in the way that He lived, and Jesus in the things that He said, He illuminated the way out of darkness of sin and into a relationship with the Father. Through His presence and power in our lives, we're called to do that same thing. We're called to live out and say the things that will guide people to the light of the world, which leads to a second function of light. It dispels darkness. If we want to guide people to the light of the world, we have to allow light to dispel the darkness in our own lives. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Those who live in the light show that what has been done in their lives has been done through God. As we give our lives to Christ, as we allow His Spirit to transform us into Christ-likeness, that's when we begin to shine for Jesus. And that's when people begin to notice the changes in our lives and they begin to give God the credit. There was a man who taught a Greek class in a Christian college. And one day he ended his Greek class with the traditional, "Are there any questions?" And from the back row, there's this young man who, probably trying to be funny, came out with the following statement to the professor. He said, "Professor, you have covered the subject today beautifully, but as we all know in this class, Greek is nothing but a dead language. So since you spend all day teaching us something that's a dead language, do you have any idea, sir, what is the true meaning of life?" Well, the usual laughter followed, but the professor held up his hand and quieted the room, and he looked at this young man who had asked the question, and he said, "You jest, my friend, but I'll answer your question." And with that, he took his wallet out of his back pocket, and he opened up his billfold, and he brought out a very small mirror, about this size, about the size of a quarter. And he brought out that mirror and he said, "When I was a small child during the war, we were very poor and we lived in a remote village. And one day on the road, I found a piece of a broken mirror. A German motorcycle had wrecked in that place. And he said, I tried to find all of the broken pieces of that mirror and I tried to put it back together, but it was just impossible. And so I kept just the largest piece, this one that was about the size of a quarter. And he said, by scratching it on a stone, I made it round, and I began to play with it as a toy, and I became fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine. He said, I could use this little piece of mirror and I could reflect the sunbeams into deep holes and crevices and dark closets. And it became a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible places I could possibly find. He said, as you can see, I kept this little mirror. I kept it as I've gone on through my life, and as I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but it was a metaphor for what I might do with my life. I came to understand I'm not the light or the source of the light. I'm a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I can't completely comprehend. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into the dark places of this world, into the dark places of my life, and into the dark places of the lives of others. And in doing so, I can bring about positive changes in myself and in the world. And he looked at that young student and he said, my friend, that is the meaning of life. And with that, he took that small mirror and holding it carefully, he caught the bright rays of sunshine that were streaming through the classroom window, and slowly, using that piece of mirror, he reflected that light onto each student that was sitting in his classroom. Fellow Christian, let me remind you and myself of something vitally important this evening. According to Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. According to Jesus, that is the meaning of life. You and I have been called to reflect the love and the forgiveness and the joy that we have received from God into a world of darkness. What would I say to the church about reaching the lost? I would say exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And if you will go out and live that way, if you, through the power of God's indwelling spirit in your life, if you will leave here tonight and you will rely upon God's presence in your life to be salt and light in this world, we will begin to reach lost souls. Is the light of Christ shining through you? Are you allowing the light to be made visible in your life, or has that light dimmed or gone out altogether? Child of God, don't hide your light under a basket. Take it out and hold it high. We were not created to be secret disciples who gather only with other disciples for quiet discussions of religious topics. And I'm afraid for too many Christians, that's what Christianity has basically become. Christianity is coming to a building once, twice, or if you're really good, three times a week, and getting together in buildings and having quiet discussions about religious topics. Folks, that ain't Christianity. It's just not. Do I believe God wants us to gather as we have tonight? Absolutely. I believe God had in mind what the church should be, and the church should get together to encourage one another, to be in the presence of God, to lift up His name, to build each other up so that they can go out from that place and be the salt and the light they've been called to be. We were commissioned to be salt and light Christians, to have an impact on the world in which we live. So I challenge you and I challenge myself to live in such a way that we are salt and light. Remember the two things we said about salt. It is a seasoning, it is a preservative. So go out this week and live in such a way that you make Christianity tasty and appealing to others. And go out this week and stand up for what God says is right. Say and do things that preserve God's moral truths in a world of moral decay. And what were the two things we said about light? Light provides guidance, and light dispels darkness. May we say and do the things that guide people to the light of the world, and may we show through the transformation of our own lives that we're reflecting the light that dispelled the darkness in our own lives. What would I say to the church about reaching the lost? I would say, brothers and sisters, let's go out this week and do what we were made to do. Live as salt and light Christians. Let's pray together. God, you are indeed an awesome God. God, you are one who deserves our praise. And Father, you deserve that praise not just when we're assembled in this building and singing songs from a songbook or from a screen. Father, you deserve the praise of our lives. Father, as you have reminded us tonight in these verses from Matthew 5, help us to be salt and light Christians. To recognize, Father, that the true meaning of life is to find you, to find your Son that you've provided for our salvation. And Father, after we have accepted what you've provided through Jesus, the meaning of life is to share that truth with others. To be salt in a world that needs it so badly. To be light in a world that's filled with darkness and moral decay. Father, it's your Spirit who gives us the power to do both those things. To show our lives to people that make us a seasoning that's flavorful and appealing, to make us a light that shines in the midst of darkness, Father, we can't do that alone. We do that through the presence and power of your Spirit. So my prayer tonight, Father, is that you will help us to be what you've called us to be by leading us to rely on you, letting that Spirit illuminate that light and letting that Spirit bring out that seasoning in our lives. Father, we want to be your people, not just people who come and confine the salt to the shaker of a church building, but people who go out and live as salt and light Christians impacting the world around us for your glory. Help us to commit ourselves tonight to doing that very thing, to honoring and glorifying you, Father, in the way that only you deserve. May we show this world Jesus through the salt and through the light. In his name, amen.